Ram could not have been born in three different places simultaneously. But the Hindu myth that they were propagating was because the Babri Mosque was a fairly imposing structure, and it was built by the first Mughal emperor Babur, and that's why the name Babri Mosque. And they wanted to show to the Muslims that the Hindus can get away with it. And that, of course, proved to be the precursor to this Hindutva campaign, in which the BJP members were actively involved. That campaign, the demolition of Babri Mosque, was led by L.K. Advani, who was at that time the leader of the BJP. But Narendra Modi was part of that campaign as well. And he was honing his murderous skills under Advani's patronage. And this was part of his sort of training that he participated in the campaign to destroy the Babri Mosque. And as a consequence of that, and by getting away with it, now the BJP and the Hindutva Brigade are going around in India destroying other mosques.
And last but not least, like you mentioned, the demolition of Babri Masjid in December of 1992 marked a water-washed moment in India's history. Now, the question is, can we draw any parallels between this and the campaign to convert mosques into temples today?
In India, attempts to ban the hijab of women, to ban the azan, etc., is a very serious omen for the future of Muslims in India. We know that even a former foreign minister of India, Salman Khurshid, who had written a book in which he had said that these Hindutva terrorists, the RSS and other terrorists in India, are the equivalent of Daesh or ISIS. And for that, Salman Khurshid's house was attacked and set on fire. He wasn't there at the time, but these Hindu terrorists can go that far. And Salman Khurshid had actually served as foreign minister in the Congress-led government. So if these Hindu terrorists can go that far, then we know very clearly as to what would be the fate of ordinary Muslims in India. They are discriminated against in education. They are discriminated against in employment. They are discriminated against in getting jobs, for instance, in the judiciary. Even when they try to set up businesses, their businesses are attacked. There are examples of several states in India where ordinary Muslim vendors are not allowed to have their push cart stalls on the streets, with the police saying that you are blocking traffic. But there are no such restrictions for Hindu push cart vendors. So in other words, Muslims are being undermined not only politically, but economically and socially. And if economically they are undermined, then obviously it would be very difficult for Muslims to survive in India. And this is a major threat to the presence of Muslims in India.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Bangosh, the Director of Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought, for being on the program. Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Akash Hassan, a journalist, shares a Guardian report about how thousands of mosques are being targeted across India as Hindu nationalists attempt to rewrite the country's history. Law professor and author Khalid Baydoun notes that Islamophobia in India is as sweeping as bulldozing Muslim homes and mosques, and as petty as preventing a Kashmiri Muslim photographer from traveling to claim her Pulitzer Prize. Zafarul Islam Khan, a scholar and former chairman of Delhi Minorities Commission, writes about court cases against a 17th century mosque in India, noting that the purpose is to fatigue Muslims.
And that was our episode about the growing religious intolerance and political polarization in BJP-ruled India and the Hindu nationalist government's project to convert mosques into temples. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
Food for thought.
Salam everyone, and let us reflect on an aphorism worth pondering upon from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, the vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He who gallops with loose rein collides with death.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Naghvi. Sayyid Naghvi, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So on different occasions and in different speeches, the leader of Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has addressed the people, talking about resistance against the arrogance or istikbar and the arrogant powers. So it seems that this concept, I mean resistance and muqawama, is an Islamic concept which is very much rooted in the religion of Islam, but unfortunately is not practiced by so many Muslim lands today. What is the reason, Shaykh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, as you rightly mentioned, resistance against arrogance, against oppression, is the thing that should be practiced by the true believers, because not only Islam, but also the previous religions, all the prophets, they resisted against arrogance, mm-hmm. against oppression. Look, for example, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. Yes. So he resisted against Nimrud.
Yes.
And Prophet Nuh, Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. So, of course, he also resisted against Pharaoh.
Yes.
So, and also the other prophets.
Also
so
Prophet Jesus Christ.
Exactly, you know, yeah.
Acted against injustice.
Yes. Yeah, because of this he was crucified.
Yes, yes.
And so this is the same thing that was practiced by the Prophet, the last Prophet, the seal of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, now the followers of the Prophet has this, all of them have this responsibility to resist against any kind of arrogance and oppression mm-hmm. in their lives and their times, as Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam resisted against yes. Yazid as a tyrant, yes. as a, let's say, oppressor, king of that time. So, of course, as it is mentioned by the Supreme Leader, that resistance is a must that should be mm-hmm. performed, that should be yes. practiced by the true Muslims.
And what are the criteria in order to understand what is arrogance and oppression? I mean, for example, injustice could be one of the standards. What about the other ways?
Yeah, the problem is that unfortunately nowadays the superpowers in our world, they actually level a kind of discrimination mm-hmm. against certain nations in the world. Because of this, to fight against this discrimination in the whole world, then of course the nations, the different countries, they do not have any other choice.
Yes.
They have to resist. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, they will be eliminated from
yes.
the world.
Yes.
This is the reality of our world. Look, for example, these colonialistic powers in the history.
Yes.
Sometimes they eliminated the whole, let's say, residents and inhabitants yes. of different lands.
Especially the natives of those
exactly,
lands.
Exactly, in
right.
Australia and Canada yes, yes. and Africa and many other yes. areas. So this is the thing that they want.
Mm-hmm.
So if a nation do not resist or does not resist, then what is the other choice? What is
That's
the other
right.
option? There's no any other option. But of course, if there is justice, mm-hmm. if these superpowers accept that they distribute, for example, the properties of the nations of the world justly among all the nations, so of course, in that case, there will be no fighting, no battle, no problem.
Yes.
But the problem is that the arrogant power do not do this.
Mm-hmm.
They want all the properties, all the sources, the resources of the earth for themselves.
That's right.
So then the other nations, the poor nations, what should they do?
Okay, that's all right.
This is the point, yeah.
Thank you very much. And according to the leader's speech, the epitome of the istikbar today is the USA. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, and of course the other countries around and its allies, but it's mostly usually we can say all right, the epitome is called the U.S. Why the U.S.? Because the U.S. is not a big civilization, maybe less than 500 years it aged as a new country, but nowadays why? After 5 centuries it could be the epitome of arrogance in the world.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we look at the history, we see that it is the U.S. after the Soviet Union
mm-hmm.
who came into the power and who declared itself as a superpower.
Yes.
On top of that, there is a concept which is known as capitalization
yes.
or capitalism.
Yes.
The concept of capitalism is a concept in which if you look at different fields, you will find why the Supreme Leader has said so about the USA. Number one, when you look at the person who commits crime in any other country, according to capitalism, he should not be put into jail or accountable for what he has done, or he cannot face the judiciary of that country, and he has to go back to US.
Yes. Okay.
Because he has a high status,
yes.
he's from a superpower country,
mm-hmm.
and his rights will be, you know, taken care in the, yes. in the U.S. So where does this rule has come from?
Mm-hmm.
If someone is killing, for example, we have seen in Pakistan,
yes.
in Iran, in
yes,
other
yes,
countries,
yes.
U.S. citizens used to kill people. And no one was saying nothing to them.
One of the we can say complaints of the late Imam Khomeini against the U.S. citizens and officials in Iran was that the U.S. and the American dogs, you know, lives were more important than the lives of the Iranian people. Yes, yes. And he was against this and he declared it, you know, directly
so
to the Shah of Iran on yeah. that time.
So we have seen this many examples like in the history. What happened to Vietnam?
Yes.
Why the atomic bomb was dropped in
yes.
Hiroshima.
Yes.
So all these things shows that this is a satanic power.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he called them Satan,
yes,
or
the big Satan. Yes.
So this was the reason. The reason is when you look at a person or a country or a government or a system, you need to define that thing. And when we look at the, like, when you look deepest, like about the characteristics which they had, all the characteristics which we can say a satanic power can have, these are found in the U.S. at this time. So the U.S. officials, and we are talking about the U.S. System or the government right now, not,
yes,
the people. So people can be innocent, they don't know about things, but the officials, the government, obviously, they are committing these sins and these things.
The people are also, we can say, grown up under such thinking system.
Yes, obviously.
Isn't it?
Yes.
In the schools, in the... of course, Satan is everywhere, I do want to say, but somehow... The people are also grown up by this system, which is somehow invisible. I mean, the hidden hands behind the scene are controlling.
But there might
be
some people who are against these things. When,
okay,
you tell them about the facts, they say, we didn't know about the facts.
Yes.
So the other point is, like, generally people, they are unaware of the facts.
Yes.
They know the things which are shown in the media, in the newspaper.
Hmm.
And you know that the news is showing the fake,
yes,
news.
Yes.
They're showing the things which the governments... You know, they allow them, or maybe, you know, their agencies, they,
yes,
allow them. Otherwise, they cannot do that.
Okay.
For example, in the U.S., in Britain, in any part of the world, if a newscaster or anyone talks about the Holocaust,
mm-hmm,
he's fired immediately.
Yes, yes, yes.
So what kind of freedom is there?
Mm-hmm.
So we see that these are the actions which we see from them.
That's all right. Even they are joking, for example, in the ceremonies that if you win an Oscar, just do a Holocaust movie.
Yeah.
Okay, that's right. Okay, that's all right. So, but it seems that for so many Muslim lands nowadays, this concept of Muqawama has been forgotten because according to what they say, they claim that we can't say the geopolitical criterions of today's world are different. So you have to cooperate, or it's better to say interact with the other countries, even the superpowers. What's your answer to that, Sheikh?
You know, of course, it goes to the national interests of different countries and different nations that is defined by their governments. And the governments sometimes define their own national interests in a way that might be opposed to the Islamic beliefs,
values,
to the Islamic principles.
Although they must be Muslim states too.
Yeah,
Islamic states, okay.
Though they are Muslims.
Yes, yes.
But in the way they practice in their political affair of their lives, it seems that it is not that much, let's say, incompatible with the Islamic teachings,
yes,
and doctrines. This is the problem. Otherwise, they should not actually cooperate with the arrogant powers, with the oppressors, because, of course, what they want, that is for themselves, not for these nations. And also the historical pieces of evidence show that even those countries that they cooperated or supported or helped this power, they did not gain anything.
Yes.
And finally, all the things went to those countries, went to
yes,
those superpowers.
Yes.
That is why it is better for all the Muslim nations to gather together and to, let's say, cooperate among themselves,
yes,
to make a kind of Islamic unity,
mm-hmm,
to reestablish the new Islamic civilization.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the best for Muslims,
yes,
to have their own civilization.
And do you think they have been successful up to now?
If they finally find,
okay,
come to this conclusion that they have,
mm-hmm,
to establish this Islamic civilization, they,
uh-huh,
would do that.
Yes.
Yeah, because Islam has this capability to reestablish this kind of new civilization.
That's right.
But the problem is that nowadays, unfortunately, many of the kings, leaders, Salafian,
yes,
of Islamic countries, they are educated in these modern educational systems, in modern universities, in Western universities.
Yes.
So that their mindset and their viewpoints and their worldview is a kind,
yes,
of modern and westernized kind of worldview.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why the way that they look at the world, at their own benefits, interests, this is different from what Islam says.
That's all right.
This is the problem that,
okay,
we have nowadays, yes.
So how is it possible to consider America as the big Satan in today's world and not interact with this big power in industry, in economics? You have to be very much rich in terms of your independence, isn't it, Sayyid? Is it possible?
Well, obviously it is possible. Why? Because when we see the dealings that are happening in today's world, especially by the, you know, after the incidents of Ukraine and Russia, what's happening between them?
Yes,
we can see a new power, or the business, we can say, like structure is being made in the world. Many countries are thinking to deal in euro rather than in USD, mm-hmm. Dollars. Or, you know, the China, Russia, Iran, there is, you can say, a unity between them.
The bilateral or trilateral.
Yeah, trilateral. Yes. We have other countries who are also coming into this. Muslim countries, they should have one currency in which they should deal, rather than having every country have their own currency.
Yes.
So basically we can see like these things. Now, yes, for the countries who want to, who do not want US to be, you know, mm-hmm. at the front line, obviously yes, they have to change the way of dealing. For example, you should not use the USD dollars mm-hmm. in your dealings.
Okay.
The country should get united with each other. The main issue today in the world is that because even in UN, US has the most votes.
Yes.
Or the power. So he it vetoes.
Yes.
The things. So when you look at the USA as one party, then you can cope with it.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when they come to UN, they divide their states or the countries like yes, that they have. And that's how they got veto in the UN.
Yes.
In the UN.
Okay.
This should not be the case.
We should okay,
take US as one country.
Mm-hmm.
And it should have only one vote in the UN.
That's right. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. For more information and to download for free our previous episodes, visit our website, parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Iran has unveiled the new jersey for its national football team for the upcoming 2022 FIFA World Cup in Qatar. The new sports attire was showcased during a special ceremony in the capital, Tehran. The event was attended by some of the biggest names in Iran's soccer federation and included a series of entertaining performances. One objective of the ceremony was to see off the national soccer team, who will be making the trip to Qatar in less than a week. The jersey has been created by an Iranian sportswear designer who designed official jerseys for several Iranian sports teams taking part in international competitions. The heavily anticipated World Cup tournament will kick off on the 20th of November. Usually rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Don O'Keen, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario, where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopo's Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and sift out tuberculosis. So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume, but parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents, I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the scents of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life. Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with 2 evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years B.C.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored. I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lap component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Today's special. السلام عليكم.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا. رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special, where we are talking about taking sins lightly.
وسيدي ومولاي ومالك رقي يوما بيده ناصيتي يا أليما بذري ومسكنتي يا خبيرا بفقري بفاقتي.
Today, Monday, is the 19th of Rabiul Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 14th of November, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment by recitation of chapter Isra, verse 31.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تقتلوا أولادكم خشية إملاق نحن نرزقهم وإياكم إن قتلهم كان خطأ كبيرا.
And do not kill your children for fear of poverty. We provide for them and for you. Indeed, their killing is ever a great sin.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
ما لنا رب سوى.
This verse provides us with clues regarding the economic situation of the Arabs of the Age of Ignorance, which has been so gruesome that they used to kill their dear offspring, whether boys or girls, for fear of lack of financial resources, hence getting rid of them. This case of crimes, of course, is obviously presented to us in another form during our times and in our so-called most progressive types of societies. It shows itself in the form of getting rid of pregnancies in a most widespread form for the sake of preventing overpopulation and avoiding economic insufficiencies. Let's go for today's topic. It's the continuation of the last episodes, and that is taking sins lightly and how dangerous it is. A believer who considers Allah as great will naturally consider any disobedience to him as grave and a very serious matter. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, describes this beautifully. When you magnify the seriousness of a sin, you have magnified Allah. And when you diminish the seriousness of a sin, you have diminished Allah. For His right over you is in all small and large things. A great sin that you have magnified becomes small with Allah, the Elevated.
and a small sin that you have diminished becomes great with Allah. Imam Hassan al-Askari, peace be upon him, says, "The strongest of those who struggle among mankind is the one who abandons sins." And the last but not the least, of course, the top of them, is the quote of the Holy Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace and salutations of Allah be upon him and his family, in an advance to Abu Dharr. He says, "A believer sees his sins as a rock over his head that may fall on him, while a disbeliever sees his sins as a fly that passes by his nose."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners, in this show we are going to talk about the little sins, or let's say small sins that sometimes are going to be a prelude to a big sin, and we have to be careful not to be tempted by Satan, and we have to consider that the worst sin is to think of it as a small sin. But despite all this, the devil of sin in the eye of the sinner is beautiful, so that the person shows his desire towards the ugly and disgusting deeds. So what should be done in order to control this, let's say, beauty that comes to the mind and the eyes of this person? So the main source of the sin is the eye. I think it's important to know what is the source and what is the final destination of the sin. So if we had a sort of mastership in these two, then I think the sin can be controlled to some extent. The main source of a sin is the eyes of a man, and the final destination of that is the desires. The desires which, if the heart sees and likes, the desires of man aspires to achieve it. Therefore, these two are the main sources of sins, and people are mostly weak in controlling these two. Of course, the former than the latter, it is dangerous. That is the eye. In case we were able to control the eye, the latter is easier to be controlled. And let me repeat this important point, that in case we can understand and digest what are the source and the final destination of the sin, then we can have a sort of, let's say, mastership over this vehicle that ruins the personality of a person.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
We are so lucky that you are with us, and at this time we'll look at the greatest sin. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Hazrat Ali, peace be upon him, says, "Be aware of persistence on sins, for it is the greatest of the greater sins and a serious crime." The Imam Ali, peace be upon him, also said, "The greatest sin is one that the doer repeats again and again." He also says, "Persistence in sins is the greatest sin." Dear friend, it is clear from these that the magnitude of a sin increases until its repetition, and persistence in sin is a greater sin than all the greater sins. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has also quoted this tradition: "I swear by Allah, worship and obedience of one who persists in sin is not accepted."
Everything I have, everything I own,
Everything I eat is thanks to you. Every breath I take, every bird I hear, every smile I see is thanks to you.
In this part of today's special, we follow amazing tips to stop sinning, and this is one of them. Let us be careful of whom we associate with, our friends, our associates, our companions. They could either take us closer to Allah or, God forbid, take us away from the Almighty. The other tip is this. Let us not go to the places which are full of fumes and toxic temptations, places which we feel weak and we have to give in to temptations. Be careful of the environment that we surround ourselves. At home, let us have the environment of taqwa, the environment of remembrance of Allah. Let us not have that music loud and that movie and that things which are haram. Let us be very careful exactly how we live our lives, especially with our families.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those who their hearts are hardened in the Quran. ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَٰلِكَ فَهِيَ كَالْحِجَارَةِ أَوْ أَشَدُّ قَسْوَةً. Then your hearts, they become hardened, that they are like the rock. In fact, they are worse than the rock. وَإِنَّ مِنَ الْحِجَارَةِ لَمَا يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ. Because Allah says sometimes rocks, They break and water comes out of it. Have you seen a spring of water? It comes out of the rocks, comes out of the earth. So even the rocks, sometimes they're less hard than the hardening of the hearts. In another verse, Allah says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْقَاسِيَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ مِنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Woe be upon those who their hearts are so hard and hardened that they don't even remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't even remember their creator. We live our lives as if we're not going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We live our lives as if we're not going to die. We go to the cemetery, we attend this sbu', this fatha, this arba'een, we hear this person passed away, but we live our lives as if we are invincible, as if nothing could harm us, as if nothing could happen to us. Woe be upon those people. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْقَاسِيَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ مِنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. In another verse, Allah says in the Quran, اسْتَحْوَذَ عَلَيْهِمُ الشَّيْطَانِ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ. Who are those people who their hearts are so hardened? Those are those people who shaitan, iblis, takes full control of them. Takes full control of their matters, and therefore they don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله. Shaitan took control and therefore they forgot the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How does shaitan take control? The first is when you don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I think it's an important topic for us. So inshallah, we continue speaking and knowing more about this topic, and that is considering sins lightly. That is so dangerous. So we can meet each other on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi. محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.